you've got a Bible, I want you just to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's just a short reading. This morning we're going to be looking at believing, belonging, and becoming. And there's lots of debates, and there has been for years and years and years, that there's only a right way to do things. Sometimes people come to church because they feel they belong before they even believe. So I believe that God can use these anytime. It's just that this morning we're going to be looking at believe first. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 2. This is what it says. I'm going to be reading from the Message Bible, okay, just this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers and outsiders. You belong here. With as much right to the name Christian as anyone, God is building a home, and he's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he was building. And he used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that lays hold of all parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God. All of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. I've read it in the Message Bible. I know you've read it in your own version, but sometimes the Message Bible just makes it a little bit more clear for us to understand. So we're going to be looking at the first word, which hopefully we've got up. Here we go. It's believe. This has been quite an interesting study. Everybody's on a journey. Each and every one of us will all be at some stage within believe and belong and become. No matter who you are this morning, you will be at some point in that camp. Everybody's got a beginning and an end. We've all failed, we've all done well. Sometimes God has to speak to us and encourage us to say, let's just start again. I've been looking at and listening to people because, like all of us, like me, like you, we all want to be loved. We all want to be understood. We all want to be valued. And I think this is why some people just love being around Christians, because we kind of radiate love and we radiate God. Some people that you know, some friends, or maybe atheist or agnostic, they will come even to church events even though they don't even believe in God, because they know where they're valued. Even the lonely, even the people who are struggling. I've looked at what we do week by week, month by month as a church. We're incredible at bridge building, at making friends. The thing is every Saturday, is it sweet and, what's it called? Soup and sweet. I keep wanting to say sweet and sour. You know what I'm like with food. But we do so much, and we're bridge building all the time. And we've got people who come who don't even believe in God, but they know where they're valued. They know where they're loved. They know where they're appreciated. And this is a place, or your life actually speaks to people. Listen to this. This is a head coach called Pepper Rogers. He came under intense criticism and pressure. He said, things got so bad that friends became hard to find. My dog was my only true friend. He said that year, he said, I told my wife that every man needs at least two good friends. So she bought him another dog. People are confused. People are lonely. This is why Jesus talks about they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so people who even don't think that they believe or they behave right, they actually come here or they spend time with you because they feel like that they belong. But the first thing I want to look at this morning is this word believe. Because we call ourselves believers. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, the devil believes in Jesus, so what? What kind of belief? Listen to this. John Whitfield, speaking to coal miners in England years ago, and he asked one man, and he says, "What do you believe?" "Well, I believe the same as the church." "And what does the church believe?" "Well, they believe the same as me." And seeing he was getting nowhere, John Whitfield said, "And what is it that you both believe?" He says, "Well, I suppose we believe the same thing." Some people just don't know what they believe. And you and I, we really need to know what we believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, believe in the gospel or the good news or the greatest news that God has for us. An incredible news regarding Jesus Christ. A decision to turn over our life to him so that we become brand new people. And that's what's happened to some of us. Life has changed. We've got God in our life. We've been forgiven. We're free. No more bondage. No more chains. No more rubbish. God has kicked it all out. And this is really interesting, is that God has now put his power within us to overcome all the difficulties, all the struggles that we had before, because we know the risen Jesus. It's incredible. And he empowers us to change. So the gospel is good news. In other words, we cannot earn a relationship with God, no matter what we know. No brownie points. So are you receiving the hope and the peace that comes with the realization that you are loved, that you are treasured, that you are God's unique creation, and he gave his very life for you? I've been reading again about Spurgeon, and this is what he said. He said that 98% of people he met, including criminals that he visited in England's prisons, they actually told him that they believed in the Bible, and the Bible was true. He says, but the vast majority never made a personal life-changing commitment to Jesus Christ. For them, the word believe was not an active verb. And so there's a difference. John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says these words, to as many as received him. So in other words, as we believe, we receive. The devil believes and he trembles. We haven't got that kind of belief. We've got a real, active, living belief, believing who Jesus is, what he says, and actually what he's done. Does anybody know the first guy to walk in the Niagara Falls? Does anybody know who that was? Yeah, Bill. It was Blondin, French tightrope walker. He was so good that he not just walked across the Niagara Falls really showing off, but he actually stood on his head. This is what he did. He sat on the rope. He lowered down a bottle of wine. They filled it up. He pulled it back up. He had a bottle of wine on the rope. He did some really fancy stuff. He stood on his head. He did tipple over tails. A real, real show off. And what he decided to do, I'm trying to think because he did so much. He got a stove and he made toast on this tightrope. On it, he did some wacky stuff. And then he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to push a wheelbarrow over. And he got a wheelbarrow full of concrete. And he wheeled it across and he came back and he said to the guy in the crowd, do you believe that I could push you across Niagara Falls in this wheelbarrow? And the guy said, yeah, I do believe. He said, well, get in then. He says, not on your life. That is not an active kind of believing. He believed just mentally. He believed that Blondin could do it because he'd seen him do it, but to get in. And then what happened, people began to put bets on things. And so Blondin turned to his manager, and he said to his manager, get in the wheelbarrow. His manager really trusted Blondin. And so this manager got in the wheelbarrow. Now, this tightrope had a few kind of guide ropes just to kind of stop it from swaying. And the people who had put bets on actually realized that they were going to lose their bet. And so one or two began to snip a guide rope. All of a sudden, it began to sway. And Blondin said to his manager, what you need to do is listen to what I'm telling you. Get out of the wheelbarrow, climb on my back, because if we don't, we're both going to die. We have to become one to get across. And the rope was swaying like this. The manager got out and he climbed onto his back. The wheelbarrow fell right into the water and Blondin carried on. And it's something that the manager never forgot when Blondin said to him, "You and I have to become one." That's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about real believing. That we actually become one with God. Sorry, I'm just looking at the time. Choose to believe. Not the negatives, not the rubbish, not the things that we hear. You and I actually choose to believe that God is in control of my life. He speaks love to us. He speaks encouragement to us.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's look at the next one. Belonging. So first of all, we've got believe. Now we've got belong. Let me just read you something. It's a story about two young children who were standing on a corner bragging about who had moved from state to state or from county to county. One little boy said, "My family has moved 3 times in the last 3 years. "Hey," said the other little boy, "that's nothing. My parents have moved 5 times this year and I've found them every time." It's where do we belong? Where do you love to go? Where do you feel at home if you go anywhere? For me, my second home is the Fiara. I'm always in it. I love its culture. I love its place. I feel at home there. I think it's really, really great. But everyone, they have a desire to belong. And we attach ourselves to something that we believe in, don't we? That's why we've got golf clubs. That's why we've got knitting clubs. That were really, I've never seen a knitting club until I came to, is it Cunningsborough? So I come in contact with a whole knitting club. It were incredible. That's why we've got church, part of families, fathers, sisters, brothers. So we attach ourselves to something that we really believe in. I'm involved in something called Goal 50. It's in South Africa. And it's getting lads out of gangs. Because when parents get killed or they die of AIDS, these young lads, these young girls, they want to belong somewhere. And our role is to get them out of these gangs because they don't really need to belong into that. But this is where they feel at home. They feel accepted. We want to get these kids out of these gangs because they believe what they're doing. And all of a sudden, they become part of something and they feel as though they actually belong. But folks, this is church. This is where you and I do life together. So to believe is to belong. This is really interesting. I listened to a survey not too long ago. Big church network. And they did a survey of why people, why we're growing. Why do you come to our churches? And so this was part of the survey. Is it because we've got great music? Is it because we've got fantastic teaching? Is it because we've got a brilliant children's ministry? Is it because of this? Is it because? And they lay out about 20 things on this list. And 70% of the people within the church said this. We've got friends here. We belong here. This is our home. I love that. I really love that. That you and I, because we belong, we do life together. Listen to this. You kids, you'll get this one. Disney film, Toy Story. The cool cowboy who confronts Buzz Lightyear, a toy astronaut, with the fact that he's the only action figure and not really a space hero. Early in the movie, Woody shouts, "You're not a space ranger, you're an action figure, you're a child's plaything." And only after failing to fly, Buzz realizes the truth of Woody's statement. Now he's a bit disillusioned, and Buzz hangs his head in resignation. "I'm just a stupid little insignificant toy." Woody later on comforts Buzz, saying, "The boy loves and owns both of us. You must not be thinking clearly. Look over in that house. There's a kid who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger, it's because you're his." And as Buzz lifts up his foot, he sees a label affixed to the bottom of his little shoe, and there in black permanent ink is the name of the little boy to whom he belongs. Seeing the image of his owner, Buzz breaks in a smile and then takes on a new sense of belonging. Folks, that's us. We belong to him. We belong to God.
Amen.
We're his, and nothing can separate that. So the people who believe in Jesus for who he is, when we've received him, we now belong to him. It's incredible. He's got our name written on his hand. He's got our name written in his heart. We belong to him. And then what about becoming? So we've got believe, we've got belong, and now become. What is he doing with us? What are we actually becoming? Have you ever been to a fair where you stand in front of the mirrors and they give a false image? Some of them make you look thin and you stand there for hours, don't you, because it makes you look thin. Some of them make you look sort of little and short and fat, which is my usual reflection. But these mirrors, they give a kind of a false image of who we are. And sometimes you and I, what we do, we sometimes think seriously about other people's opinions of us, and that's a false image. Because the real image of when God speaks to us, he speaks to us through his word and by his spirit, and he tells us truth. He's never going to tell us a lie. And when you and I look back, and God has injected and he's interfered, and all of a sudden when we believed his word and the Holy Spirit ignites it within us, we begin to kick the rubbish out of our mouth. Of course, I don't want to live that anymore. I don't want to do that, Lord, anymore. I've never seen it for what it is, but that is tosh. And I ain't going to live that anymore. So we are becoming more and more like him. He never gives up on you. Never. God will never, ever give up on us. He is patient, he is loving, and he is kind. So this lovely word of becoming. Stop looking at your past. Stop looking at your friends. Stop looking at your co-workers, because the real image is right here. It's in your Bible. Some people never change. I want to tell you a really funny, true story. When I went to Ruth's church, because they needed a lot of help. No, they didn't really. But when I went to Ruth's church, I was only a young Christian. And I remember an old lady who used to sit at the front. This is no lie. They're called a Nora. She was the most grumpy. It looked like she'd sucked on a lemon. Do you know one of them kinds of Christians? I don't even know if she was. You can't be a Christian and be sour and dowdy, can you? You can't. Anyway, she would sit, I think it was about four rows from the back, and she'd grumble and she'd moan. She were a nice old dear, really. But at the end of the meeting, under her chair were a pile of sweet wrappers. And you could hear her open every one of them. Nora, for 40 years, never changed. She were grumpy. She still went through the same sweeps. She always said the same thing. You know when sometimes a person stands up and pray and you think, I know exactly what I'm going to say. I remember one of the guys, for 20 years, this is what he prayed. Lord, we pray that our prayers will be a sweet-smelling flavour in thy nostrils. That's what he used to come out with all the time. He never, never changed. And then there was one old guy called Tommy Preston, an old coal miner. Oh, he used to pray every day for everybody within the church. He was only about kind of 3'6", I think he was. He was only small. I loved him because I could actually look down upon this guy. But anyway, old Tommy Preston, he used to get up and when he began to pray, he never knew what he was going to say. And you never knew where he was going to stop, because he'd move around. His eyes were closed, but he'd be doing this and he'd be doing that. What a guy. Full of love and compassion. He was incredible. And I know we've all come across people like that. But Tommy, what he used to pray for, he used to come up to you and say, how's your walk with God? Are you loving him? Are you doing what he's telling you to do? Because he's got great things planned. But folks, as we become, this is the challenge, because some things within our life, we feel as though we can't overcome, and kind of God's already overcome that. But there are things we have to let go, we have to kick out, we have to move on. And sometimes we have to be ruthless with it. With the flesh and with the stuff that kind of inhibits us, don't try and deal with it. God says, kill it. Just reckon it as dead. Move it out of your life. Take off the old grave clothes and then put on the new ones, because this is this becoming. I am becoming more and more like him. To put new clothes on, we have to take the old ones off. And don't put them in your wardrobe for a rainy day, because they don't fit you anymore. Does that make any sense? This is all to do with this becoming. So believing, belonging, and becoming. Time's just about gone. Let me just read something to you from Romans chapter 6, just for the sake of time. This is in the Message Bible. I don't want you to turn to this, because I want to read it. This is it. Believing, what's next one? I'm glad you're listening. And becoming. Listen to what it says. So what do? Do we keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace and a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we were raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin miserable life, no longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. So when Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue. And you hang on every word, for you are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God.
Hallelujah.
Believe, belong, become. Let me just throw out a challenge, a loving challenge. Where are you in your walk? Is it time for you to be baptized? What are the things that you've been putting off? What are the things that you need to take off to put on the new clothing? Where are we? Because God has got some great things ahead. Before we sing, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that it's because of your great mercy, because of your great love for us, that you came and you gave your life for people like us, to lift us and to forgive us and to bring us into an incredible family. We thank you, Father God, for the giving of Jesus. So that, Lord, that we could overcome sin by you, because through you we've been forgiven. And through you, we've got new life. We do believe in you, Lord, and we do belong to you. And we thank you that you're helping us become more and more every day, but we want to be obedient to you, Lord, and we thank you for your word that is ignited within us by your Spirit. We so want to bring glory to you, Lord. But you know the next step. You know what we need to take off and what we need to put on. You know what we've been dealing with, Lord, for many years and not seeming to be able to get over that. But you, the risen conqueror, you, Lord, in your life, in us. Help us to be ruthless with the things that you've died for. Help us, Lord, to become more and more like you.
Hallelujah.
So we want to say thank you, Father. Help us to be honest with you, Lord, this morning. Help us to be real with you. You know, Lord, those who are in here this morning who are struggling with what it means to be a true Christian. Can I be forgiven? Can God ever deal with my problem? And the answer is yes. He can deal with anything. We thank you, Lord, that you're all powerful. And as we sing our last song, may we overflow with praise and joy, giving you thanks in your name. Amen.